Again, we would like to welcome you here to Zion for our Easter worship service. We welcome you who may be here for the first time or those who are visiting with us again, and certainly to all of those who are joining us through our live stream today. We wish you the very best and happiest Easter. Today we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Each of the four Gospels give us an account of the resurrection. If you were to sit down and read each of the Gospel accounts, you will notice that each of the accounts vary slightly from each other. The differences in these accounts are not contradictions. Each author is retelling the account from a different perspective. Now, just imagine listening to different people telling you about the last Super Bowl game. The winning fan will tell you one account, won't they? The losing fan will tell you a completely different account. The 12-year-old Swiftie girl who only watched the Super Bowl to see Taylor Swift cheer on her boyfriend will give you a different account. Some people were focused on the commercials or the halftime show, so they'll give you a different account of the Super Bowl. And for true Bengal fans like me, we wanted both teams to lose, and I can only give you an account about the food and the drink served at the party. Now, each account may be a correct account, but you might notice a different focus on the details. The Gospels all give us the truth. And yes, all the Gospels' accounts agree that the tomb was empty because, hallelujah, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And if we look closely at the Scriptures, we will see that all four Gospel accounts also have some other common themes. And one of those themes is the great doubt and disbelief among his closest followers. The disciples of Jesus, men and women included, had their world turned upside down on Thursday night. First, Jesus taught and did many things that seemed very backwards to them. Jesus was their master, their teacher, their rabbi. And he put on a towel and washed their feet like a lowly servant would do. And he told them to be the greatest, they first had to become the least. And on that Thursday night, Jesus predicted Peter's denial. And he predicted the one disciple would betray him. And in confusion, a few hours later, they watched Jesus arrested and betrayed by Judas. And sure enough, a few hours later, Peter did deny Christ three times. And the followers of Jesus must have been in disbelief as Jesus was paraded before Pilate, then Herod, and back to Pilate. And Jesus was beaten, and ultimately the crowds were crying, "Crucify him!" Then their leader was led to the cross. He was hung between two criminals, and this great teacher, the man who could calm storms, the man who healed the sick, the man who multiplied the fishes and the loaves, and the man who even raised Lazarus from the dead, did nothing to stop the crucifixion. The man that they loved and followed said, "It is finished." And then he died. They must have been in a state of shock, a state of disbelief. Many were overcome by grief, some even by guilt. And by what we read in the Scriptures, we now know that most of them feared for their own lives, wondering if a cross was waiting for them. This was not how it was supposed to end, at least not in their mind. And the resurrection story from John 20 tells us that early on the first day of the week, While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." You see, Mary and the other women with her assumed that the body of Jesus had been moved. They did not yet consider that Jesus had risen from the dead. So they go find Peter and John. And Peter and John don't believe the women, and they go running to the tomb. And one would think that after following Jesus for 3 years, watching him perform numerous miracles from walking on water to all the things that we mentioned before, that the disciples would be shouting in the streets that the Messiah had now performed his greatest miracle by conquering death. But that was not the case. They went running to the tomb in disbelief. And it wasn't until they saw some evidence for themselves that they started to believe. Jumping to verse 6. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Now the details of the linen and the cloth prove to the disciples that this wasn't a grave robbery, right? Because the first thought is somebody took Jesus' body out of the tomb and moved it. Grave robbery was common in that time, and in fact, it was against Roman law to rob a grave. But number one, we know it wasn't grave robbers because grave robbers would not have taken the time to fold the strips of linen, right? Someone breaks into your house and ransacks for your jewelry, they don't neatly put everything back, do they? And number two, we know from a couple weeks ago that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea used 75 pounds of expensive spices on Jesus. That means the grave robbers would have likely stolen the linens too, because they were soaked with expensive spices. So the evidence shows them that something miraculous happened, and the scriptures tell us in verse 8, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. But see, we still have a problem here. Instead of having a fervent belief at the sight of the empty tomb, fear and doubt overcame the disciples. Do they go out looking for him? Do they make a search party? Do they go tell people, hey, let's go out and find out where Jesus is? No, they went back to where they were staying. They should have been doing cartwheels in the street proclaiming to all that Jesus had risen from the dead. But instead, they go back into hiding. And also from John's account, we learned that Mary Magdalene had a personal encounter with Jesus. First, she encounters two angels, and then Jesus approaches her directly. First, she doesn't recognize him until he calls out Mary. And when Mary discovers that Jesus is truly alive and she has a face-to-face encounter, where does Mary find the disciples? She goes to run and proclaim to them that, hey, I did see Jesus for real. This is it. He's done it. Well, on verse 19, it says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Now think about this. The tomb was empty. Mary had seen Jesus, yet in fear they remained hidden. Jesus had done all of the miracles in the 3 years that they knew him, and now he had defeated death on his own. He walked out of the grave. What did they have to fear? And the scriptures say, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And the scripture goes on to tell us that there was one disciple that wasn't with them when Jesus appeared. That disciple we know now as Doubting Thomas. But really, from the beginning, they were all doubting disciples. And after hearing that Jesus was alive, Thomas told the others he wasn't about to take anyone's word for it. I don't believe it until I see it myself. And the scriptures tell us this. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, I'm sure some of you have had some major operations where your body's been cut open. Do you want anybody showing up and poking fingers? Oh, I don't believe you had a surgery. Let me see. Kind of a not of, I don't understand, Thomas. In verse 26, as a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And through the door, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now notice here, a week later, they have seen Jesus. He's spoken to them. He's appeared to other people, and the doors are still locked. They were excited, but yet they sat behind locked doors. And for the second time, Jesus starts with this phrase, peace be with you. Because he knew they had fear, they knew they had doubts, he knew they were confused. And he says, peace be with you. A calming phrase. A phrase of assurance. A phrase that says, relax, guys, I got this. And in verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. So after trying to put Thomas at ease, he says to Thomas, look, feel, touch. I am here. I am real. But then Jesus says, stop doubting and believe. That's a powerful phrase. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas had walked with him for years. Thomas heard firsthand that Jesus was alive, yet he did not believe. Thomas heard that when the women came back from the tomb, they were proclaiming that Jesus was risen, and he didn't believe it. Peter and John come back out of breath saying the tomb is really empty, and he didn't believe it. Other witnesses, including the travelers from Emmaus, come running up to the disciples and said, we met Jesus, he walked with us, he broke bread with us. And Thomas didn't believe it. All 10 of the disciples tell Thomas that Jesus showed up and ate with them, and he still didn't believe. And finally, Jesus appears right in front of him, and he declares to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. And finally, Thomas does believe. And I think Thomas, unfortunately, represents a lot of people who claim to be Christians. Well, Thomas had a lot of knowledge of who Jesus was and what Jesus taught. Thomas had the testimony of many other people, yet he still did not fully believe. Now, I think many of us were raised up in and around church, and we have a knowledge of who Jesus is. We have the testimony of God's Word, the Holy Bible itself, and we still don't believe. We have the testimony of people who today have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, experienced what faith in Jesus Christ does for their lives. Yet I think that many who claim to be Christian don't really believe it. I mean a real, no doubt about it kind of faith. Ask yourself, do you really believe? Thomas believed, and the scripture says, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Can you say that? my Lord, my God. Because that is different than saying you are a Christian. Because for a lot of people, it's a multiple choice. Well, I'm not Hindu, I'm not Buddhist, I'm not this, I must be Christian. But that's not it. That doesn't make you a Christian. It's different than casually saying that I believe in God. Because when you say my Lord and my God, it means something. When you say my God, you believe that there is one God, one Creator, the Holy Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You believe that He is real, not just a myth, not just a legend, not just something created by man. You believe that God is God. And when you say my Lord, you're saying, God, I surrender myself to you. I am no longer in charge of me. I surrender my life to your will and to your way. See, it's just not enough to say that you believe. Do you live like He is your Lord? Do you live like He is your God? In verse 29, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, none of us has physically touched the holes in the hands of Jesus like Thomas did. If you have, please come talk to me because I want to hear that story. But many of us have seen Jesus in other ways. We have seen the love of Christ in our fellow believers. We have seen people who truly serve the church and work to meet the needs of other people. We have seen people boldly proclaim that Jesus is Lord. We have seen the power of prayer. We have seen what the Holy Spirit can do. And Christ said that those who believe are called blessed. Isn't that a wonderful thought? To be among those that God calls blessed. I don't know about you, but that's a very comforting thing. And if we want to live blessed, if we want to be blessed, then we must be able to declare, my Lord and my God. Is this a statement that defines your life? If I was out, say, at the fish fry or out of a festival or somewhere where I met you and some of your friends, and I asked your friends, hey, what's the most important thing in this person's life? What would they say about you? Would they say it's your faith? Or would they say it's your job? Would they say it's your faith? Or is your life about sports? Would they say your life is about faith? Or about cars, or clothes, or money, or success, or notoriety. You see, if we truly believe, people should see where our heart truly is. When asked what is the most important thing in your life, or what best describes your life, would anyone describe you as a man or woman of faith? Would anyone say that nothing is more important to you than your faith? Would they say nothing is more important than serving God through His church? Would anyone accuse you as the kind of person that couldn't keep their nose out of the Bible? Would anyone say that your conversations are always Jesus this and Jesus that? Because that is what defines people of faith, people who really believe, from the people who doubt, from the people who have not surrendered to my Lord and my God. And when we look at the world around us, we are continually bombarded by the world to destroy our faith. They want to tell us that God does not exist. They want to tell us that God did not create the world. They want to tell us that this is fiction. This is just things for you to hold on to because you're weak. But I boldly and proudly proclaim that I am weak. And without my Savior, Jesus Christ, I have nothing. Because no matter what you have in this world, you got nothing when you die. And without Jesus Christ, I do not have eternal life. And without Jesus Christ, you do not have eternal life. It is time for us to stand boldly and proclaim our faith. It is time for us to stop doubting and start believing. I mean, really believing. Really believing that God is God, that Christ is His Son, and that Christ really died. He was buried, and He rose on the third day. And we need to believe that we can live by the power of the Holy Spirit and know that God will bless us. We are here to celebrate Easter. Are you here just because it's Easter? Or are you here because you're a real believer? Stop doubting and believe. Saying you believe doesn't make you a Christian. Living out your belief is what makes you a Christian. Being baptized, having an altar call moment, hitting an emotional high at a Christian retreat, just reading your Bible or attending church or saying prayers, these are just beginnings of faith. These can and should be part of your experience as a Christian. But too often, they just become moments in time. I had this moment. Okay, well, what have you done? It's more than a moment. You have to be a believer who gets it, a believer who lives it. And we will all have moments of failure. But real faith, real belief will keep us coming back to Christ. And if this is not the kind of faith that you have, if Jesus is not who you thought He was, are you willing to accept today that He is your Lord and your God? Are you ready to stop doubting and believe? And for those of you who are members of this church, do you want to see Jesus do even greater things through this church? Do you want this church to be truly blessed by God? Then we need to stop doubting and believe. Our faith should leave no doubt in others where we stand. And we need to go and make a difference. We need to stop doubting and believe. We need to stop doubting and believe and that God will empower us through the Holy Spirit. We need to stop doubting and believe that everything we say and do will point people to Jesus Christ. And when we stop doubting and believe, God's hand of blessing will be on us. And when we become people who truly stop doubting and believe, we will see this church continue to grow. Let us pray together. Almighty God, this is just not a random holiday. This is just not a time for festivities or eating. Not just a day to put on some fancy clothes and sing a few hymns. Today we celebrate the day that changed everything. The day that through your Son, Jesus Christ, conquered death and conquered sin. That through our faith in Him, that we might have eternal life. Oh Lord, we know it's not an easy journey. For when we surrender to You and make You our God and make You our Lord, often we find ourselves running counter to what the world teaches. But the world will not give us eternal life. The world cannot give us eternal assurance. and the world will not bring forgiveness of our sins. And we know through your great plan that Jesus is sitting at the right hand today, and he has a plan to come back and take us to a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, where we can spend eternity in your glory. Lord, my prayer is that people will hear your word and your message and begin to believe, so that they too can have eternal assurance of life in your presence, rather than the eternal condemnation that they face. Lord, we know that these are tough things, but you wanted to save us from hell, and you wanted to provide us eternal life, and we must go boldly out and proclaim your word. May we be a church that believes and be a church that is blessed. This we pray through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't proclaim this message because it's my job. This is my job because I believe his message. And it's time we stop doubting, start believing, and start living it. Because that is the most powerful witness that you can be, is just being a believer and living like Jesus lives in your heart. May you truly know that we serve a risen Savior. That Jesus Christ walked on this earth. He was crucified on this earth. And he was raised from the dead. He is ascended into heaven. And he awaits the day that he returns to take us home to our eternal glory. May through our faithful witness and firm belief in our Lord and in our God, may we lead other people to the same knowledge and to the same joy and the same assurance that we have. Let us leave here now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.